I come today to look at the phrase, "Your will be done." And there's much confusion about God's will. Just this week, two things came across my computer screen. One was an email from a young person in response to an item that I'd written about knowing God's will. How can we know God's will? And in that item, or in that article, I said, God doesn't tell us who we marry. He simply gives us rules and guidelines. And this young person took that to mean that God doesn't then know whom we'll marry. And yet, they had enough biblical understanding to know that couldn't be the case. They knew that God knew everything. And God was in control of everything. And they wrote to me and asked me, how could that be? How could God not tell us specifically who you're going to marry, and therefore leaves it up to our decision, and yet still control all the details of my life? How does God's will work out? And then I came across a news report of a funeral. There was a tragic road accident in Nace where a mother and her two young children died in a car crash. And at the funeral on Monday, the priest, in an effort to provide comfort to the family, told them that the horrific crash had nothing to do with the will of God, as sometimes things just happen. The road deaths were tragic, but the priest's answer was also tragic, for he strips God of his sovereignty, and in doing so removes from the grieving family the one truth that can give them hope. So clearly, in the world that we live in, we need to have a clear understanding of what God's will is, and what it means to pray, "Your will be done." We live in a world where all sorts of things happen. The good, the bad, the ugly, the tragic. And where is God in all of this? Is he in control? Is this his will? Or is he being thwarted? Is his universe running out of control? And the Christian lives in a world where God has spoken about some things, and he hasn't spoken about other details. And the Christian wants to know what to do. What is God's will for our lives? Like the other petitions that we've looked at so far, this one forces us to ask some questions, searching questions. Am I confident that God's will is the best thing for my life? Am I willing to accept it? Am I willing to obey it? See, God's will is simply just everything that he wants to happen. Everything he designs and plans. Everything he requires and demands. And it breaks down into two areas. The things that he's told us about. The things that he hasn't told us about. And we're going to look at these two areas this morning. Because when we pray this prayer, we're committing ourselves to two things. If you're a Christian, you're committing yourself to trust your Father whatever happens. If you're a Christian, you're committing yourself to do what your Father, the King, says. So the first thing that we want to see this morning is that God doesn't reveal everything to us, but the Christian can trust their Father. God doesn't reveal everything to us, but the Christian can trust their Father. Three facts that we need to grasp, and then two conclusions. First fact is that God doesn't tell us everything, nor does he promise to, nor should we expect him to. I think that's where part of the trouble lies. Sometimes Christians think that, well, God hasn't told me this, but I expect him to. I expect him to reveal to me some of the things that haven't yet been revealed. And a key verse that we need to remember is Deuteronomy 29:29. Many Christians get confused and they get into a mess because they forget this verse. Quite simply, the verse reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." In this verse, we learn that there are certain aspects of God's plan and purpose that he tells us about. And then there are others that he doesn't tell us about. He calls them here the secret things. And we can think of many of them. He doesn't tell us if you specifically will be married, or who specifically you will marry. I couldn't find a verse that said Mark Lockridge will marry Judith Calderwood. It's not there in the Bible. He doesn't tell us what his plans are for for the election on Friday. He doesn't tell us what will happen tomorrow. There's lots of things that he doesn't reveal to us. There's no way we can know these things until they actually happen. Theologians sometimes call this the secret will of God, simply because he hasn't told it to us. As this verse says, it's one of the secret things. And it stands in contrast to what preachers and theologians call the revealed will of God. And God's revealed will is simply here. What he tells us in this book about how he wants us to live, what he wants us to do, what's going to happen that he's revealed to us, and how we should live. It's not that God has two different plans. Perhaps you should think of it as if the architect's plans for a building are spread out on the building site, on a work table, on a workbench, and there's this massive tree that's casting its shadow over the plans, and some parts are hidden and some parts are revealed, but it's still just one big plan. There's not two plans. There's some bits that we can know and some bits that we don't know. Part of God's will, his plans for the universe, hasn't been made known to us. And we're not to get into a worry or into a tizzy or stressed out or seek to find out all these things that God hasn't revealed to us. He doesn't tell us everything. But what we need to remember is the second fact. God does control everything. He does control everything. The Bible is very clear that everything that happens is God's will. Nothing can happen that God hasn't decided will happen. We read that. We read that in Daniel 4:35. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. So anything in heaven and anything on earth, God does what he wants. Every atom, every molecule is under God's rule. That's where the priest went wrong. Didn't he say that sometimes things just happen? Not according to the Bible. And here is the comfort of knowing that God controls everything. We'll see the comfort in a minute, but here in Ephesians 1:11 we read, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." See, there are no accidents. There's no such thing as chance or luck or fluke in God's universe. Everything that happens is under God's control. Nothing happens on this earth without his say-so. We read in Job chapter 1 of the devil wanting to test Job and to tempt Job. And what does he have to do? He's got to get permission from God to do it. God's plan is something that has been in effect from all eternity. He doesn't revise it as he watches us make decisions. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to revise it because things happen that he hadn't thought of or taken into account. He's not caught unawares by the attacks of Satan or by natural disasters. It's God's world. He rules it. Nothing slips by. That makes sense. If something happened that God didn't want to happen, then he wouldn't be God. Something or someone would be stronger than him, and that would be God. And even the tragedies of life are part of God's plan and purpose. The fall, Adam and Eve's sin, was part of God's plan. It didn't catch him unawares. Neither was the crucifixion outside of God's plan. We read in Acts 2:23, "This man," Peter says, "Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is what God had planned would happen. See, God is in control of all things. And the death of, for example, that mother and her children wasn't something outside of God's control. God permitted it to happen as part of our choice to live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve's choice, yes, but a choice that we endorse daily by our own decisions and our actions. We say, "No, we don't want to go your way, God. We want to go our way." It's a consequence of mankind's decision to live without God. And we can't have our cake and eat it. We can't want to live without God and then expect God to come and make it look as if we are living with God by tidying up all the consequences of a life lived without God. And if it's not the case that God is in control of all the details, then we can offer absolutely no hope, no encouragement to people. We can't say, look, God will come to you and God can help you in the midst of this, because another tragedy might strike that will be outside of God's control if things are outside of his control. And they would have no hope. But yet we can offer them hope because we believe, as the Bible teaches, that God is utterly sovereign. And we need to remember that. Everything that happens to us, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's an accident tomorrow, whether it's an illness that we've been wrestling with, whether it's just a good day tomorrow, we have an enjoyable day and God's good. Everything comes from the hand of God. The God of the Bible isn't so weak and ineffective that he doesn't know or can't control what's happening. And the third fact that we need to remember is that God controls everything for his children's best. God controls everything for his children's best. Over and over again, we see this in Scripture. The most well-known verse, perhaps, is Romans 8:28, where we see that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. In Ephesians 1:22, we read that God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over every single thing for the church. That's us, his people. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, Peter tells us that there's trials come to Christians. We're not exempt from those trials. But he tells us that these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory and honor. See, God is working these things for our best. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, we read that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, for the child of God, for the believer, the situations and circumstances that come to us out of the blue in our lives are being controlled and orchestrated by God for our best. And it's here that we need to remember that he's our Father. As our Father, he's perfectly loving. He's not just orchestrating things for our best in a callous, cruel way. He says, well, you know, you just have to put up with this to get to this. No, no, even in what's happening to us, he's loving and kind and tender and gentle. And his plan is for our best. Like a perfect father, he's always on the lookout for his children and for his children's best. And we need to remember that. Often we would like something different to be happening in our lives. But if God is sovereign and loves us so much and nothing is outside his control, then we have to be convinced that the situation we're in now is the absolute best situation for God to have us in. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. That leads us then to two conclusions. The Christian can trust him. A Christian can trust him. One of the books I've been reading is by a German pastor called Helmut Thielicke. He was preaching during the Second World War on the Lord's Prayer. And the footnote at the start of the sermon on Your Will Be Done says, this sermon was interrupted by sirens and an ensuing air attack. Shortly afterwards, a second attack completely destroyed the last part of the church that was still standing. So this was the last sermon to be delivered there. So this man's preaching in the midst of World War II. His congregation are having to run out in the middle of the sermon, go to the air raid shelter, come back out. Their building that they've been worshipping in is blown apart. The congregation, at other times in the sermons, we see that members have been lost because the bombs have fallen in their homes. And here is what this man tells his congregation as he preaches on this. He says, everything that happens to you, whether good or bad, must first pass muster before our Father's heart. In other words, he says, all the circumstances in your life, it's as if they have to line up on the parade ground before your Heavenly Father. And before they can leave the parade ground to enter into your life, the Father, with His Father's heart, says yes to that one. And yes to that. He says no to that. And no to that. And only those that pass are allowed to come to us. And that gives the Christian confidence in praying, Lord, Your will be done. There are many things that happen to us. They're hurtful, painful, distressing, disappointing, discouraging things. But the Christian, the person who's put their trust in Jesus, knows that they come from a loving Father's hand, who not only wants what is for our best, but is intent on providing it, and at this very moment is providing it. And praying, Your will be done, is the response of a child who's grasped, or who wants to grasp, their Father's love and intention, and is content, or wants to be content, for the Father to order their life for him, for them. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? You see, if we don't trust Him, it's like treating God like a shopkeeper. We only want a relationship with Him for what we can get out of Him. Is that right? Do we treat Him like a shopkeeper? Or are we prepared to treat Him like a father who knows best and is always doing what's best for His children? Then there's a second conclusion. Therefore, non-Christians need to trust Jesus. And one of the hardest things any minister has to do is to stand at the bedside of someone who's not a Christian and who's facing death, because we've no hope to give to them if they don't want Jesus. We can't say to them, look, these circumstances, or maybe they're not facing death, maybe it's just an illness, maybe they've been diagnosed with cancer, and we can't look them in the eye and say, look, God is working this for your best. We can't. The verse says God works all things for the good of those who love Him. If the person doesn't want to hear about Jesus, we can't give any hope or any purpose. And that person is there having to stand against the tide of suffering and pain and tragedy that's going to come in their life. They're going to have to stand against that alone. For they're ignoring the only way that there can be a hope and a purpose and a way through it. They don't have to. See, Christ stood alone on Calvary's cross and faced suffering and tragedy so that you wouldn't ever have to face it alone. He put Himself there so that He could stand with you in the circumstances of life, and so that He could transform the circumstances of your life into tools that will shape you for good. So you see, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ. You know, an illustration struck me, you know, if we had a device that turned every insult that was thrown at us into a 100-euro note, you'd love it, wouldn't you? You know, it'd be great. You'd willingly face all sorts of insults. And yet what Christ offers is to say, look, make me your king, and I will take every adverse circumstance in your life and turn it for good. See, if you're not a Christian, won't you come to Him? How then do we pray this prayer? How do we pray Your will be done? It's easy to talk about having the confidence. It's a real struggle to have it, though. If it was easy, Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray this prayer. We need to pray it, as we've often said in this series, not for God's sake, but for our sake, because of what it accomplishes in us. Jesus wants us to pray this way. I suspect that much of our praying is spent praying about things which worry us, circumstances in our lives, the stresses, the pressures. And Jesus teaches us, before we ever get to praying about our concerns, that's where we start next week, God willing, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray about God's concerns. And we need to pray, Your will be done. And it's for our benefit. This is coming to God and reminding ourselves that our Father is in charge and that He loves us, that He's working all the circumstances for our good. Three things it doesn't mean with regard to prayer, and three things it does. It doesn't mean we can't pray for things to change. We're not coming to Allah, the Muslim's God, who you just have to take what comes to you and that's it. That's it. No. You just got to submit. We're coming to a Father. It's not wrong to ask for healing if we're sick. If we need a job, it's not wrong to ask. However, learning to accept God's plans for our lives means that whatever answer comes, we accept and we be content knowing that this is what is best for us at this moment. It doesn't mean that we can evade responsibility or evade practical solutions. We're responsible to be obedient. We're responsible to use the means God has provided. If we're sick, we're to go and get treatment. If we need a job, we're to go and look for it. For example, if a child goes off the rails, parents can't simply shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's God's will. They're responsible to pray, to instruct, to seek to correct, to love, to seek to draw back. But if having sought to remedy the situation, the things continue, we're to learn contentment in whatever God is doing. It doesn't mean that we accept things stoically and unemotionally. Some aspects of life call up our emotions. And Christianity doesn't ask us to push those down. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, we do not grieve as other men without hope. He doesn't say we don't grieve. He says we don't grieve without hope. We don't grieve in the same way as others. Christianity doesn't ask us to repress, nor is it wrong to ask why. Our Saviour asked why. But it's in our attitude. Is there a willingness to accept what our Father's doing? Or is it an angry why? Shaking our fist, as it were, at God. Will we trust our Father even when He doesn't explain Himself? And the three things it does mean. It means that we should pray for grace to accept God's will. It's not easy. We need to pray for grace and strength to do it. We need to pray for patience to see it through to the end of God's goal. We need to pray for a peace of mind to come to us. And this is again what Helmut Thielicke says. He says to his war-weary congregation that if they pray this petition and live this petition, it puts the bickering and complaining soul to rest and gives us, instead of gloomy resignation to our fate, a foretaste of the peace of God. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving and prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That means then that we should give thanks in all circumstances. Not for the circumstances, the pain, the suffering, the sickness, as if they're good, but give thanks that our Father is in control and the circumstances are part of His design. And when hard things happen to us and our health declines or our circumstances change, we can learn to accept the circumstances because it's our Father who's in control. And we can say, Father, Your will be done. I trust You. I trust You. And it means we should pray with a view to growing. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And if God intends it for good, we should seek to find and determine that good. God hasn't revealed all the things that will happen to us, but He's revealed that He's a Father. That He's revealed that He's in control, that He's working all things for our good. And what He has revealed gives us enough to trust Him in the things He hasn't made clear to us. There's a second half to this, and we'll move through it quickly here. God has revealed some things to us. God has revealed some things to us. And the Christian has no option but to obey the King's word. We must obey the King's word. You know, if we call ourselves Christians, and if we want to pray this prayer, Your will be done, we can't pray that God's will be done at the same time disobey what He's told us to do. People talk about prayer as a conversation, and it is in a sense, but it's only half of the conversation. Prayer is talking to God, and how does God talk back to us? It's through His Word, isn't it? And we can't divorce Bible reading and prayer, nor must we expect from prayer what God promises through Bible reading. You know, some people talk about, well, whenever we pray, we've got to sit still and listen to what God has to say to us, as if we have to sort of cock our ear towards heaven and listen. That would be like taking a telephone and speaking into the mouthpiece and then holding the mouthpiece to our ear and waiting for a response. Prayer is when we talk to God. His Word is how He talks to us. Having said that, isn't it often the case that when we pray, things become clear in our minds and we find direction and guidance in situations? How does that happen? Is it God speaking directly? No. God has designed prayer to be a means of expressing our desires to Him. But as we seek to express our desires biblically and to let them be influenced by Scripture, we find the answer starting to come. Isn't that the case? We pray, as we've seen, Your will be done. And as we start to think about the things that the Bible tells about God's pleasing and perfect will, as we start to think about our Father being in control, and as we start to think about these things, we find an answer to our prayers. Our worries start to go away. And we're reminded that God's in control. Or we're praying for someone, and we start to think about their needs. We start to think about what we could do for them. And as we're praying for them, it becomes clear to us that we should actually go and do something to help them out. That's been shaped by the Scripture that we know in our minds. God is using that to speak to us, and that makes it vitally important that we know God's Word and that our minds are saturated with God's Word. Because let me give you some examples of what happens when that we don't do that. I know of people who have said that, well, I've prayed about something and God has guided me to this position, so it must be right for me to marry somebody who's not a Christian. Nonsense. God most certainly has not guided you to that. In His Word, He makes it clear that we're not to do that. Or they say, well, I've prayed about this and I've asked God about it and I have a peace about it. And they've never studied His Word to see what His Word has to say. We have got to saturate ourselves with Scripture, because our minds and the devil are so... Our minds are so inclined to our desires, and the devil's so quick to want to push us to our desires, that if we don't saturate our minds with Scripture and we try to make prayer a conversation, we will end up listening to our own hearts speaking, prompted by the devil, and find ourselves going down pathways that aren't right. So we've got to know God's Word if we're going to pray, Your will be done. If prayer is going to be this conversation that people talk about. And it's right that we pause in prayer to think and to listen and to wonder, what would God have me do? But never without Scripture itself shaping us and guiding us and helping us to understand what we're thinking. So we need to know God's Word. And I want to ask you, how often are you in God's Word? Is it your practice to read a chunk every day? And to think about it, to ask yourself, what would God have me do? Because this, we want to know God's will for our lives, this is it. It's here, it's all in the book. And that's where some people get confused. They know that God knows more than He tells us. And they want to know the bits He hasn't revealed. But aren't we told that the secret things belong to God? And aren't we told that the things revealed belong to us and our children forever? So that we may follow all the words of this law. And here's where it comes together. See, we don't need to worry ourselves about the things that God hasn't told us about. Some Christians get into a real tizzy about wanting to be in the centre of God's will. If I could ban a phrase, that would be one of the many phrases I would ban. If the Christian is obeying God's word, they are obeying God's will. They are in the centre of God's will. God asks no more from us than that. What sort of a cruel father would God be if He said, I know I haven't told you about this, But you haven't done it, so now I'm angry. No, no, no. He's a loving father. And as a loving father, he comes to us and says, look, here's certain rules and guidelines and principles for making wise decisions. Follow them. And as we follow them, we find that our God works the circumstances of our lives so that we find ourselves doing what he wanted us to do, and him with us in what we're doing. And these commands are given for us for our maximum good. And so often we're so concerned about the details of our lives, where we live, what job we have, who we marry, what we do, where we go. And we want God to tell us that, whereas God is far more interested in our attitude, in who we marry, in what job we have, and where we go, and what we do. And are we seeking to serve him in those things? So we need to have a right view of the things that God has told us, and we need to be determined to obey them. We need to put into practice. And just in closing, we see the standard of obedience set down for us as we pray this prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? How are we to obey the things that God has made plain to us? Same way as the angels do. How do the angels respond? Well, isn't that a great standard? Immediately. And we read in Daniel 9:21 of an angel coming to Daniel swiftly, sent from the throne of God. Is that how we respond? God speaks to us through his word in our daily reading, or in a sermon, or in the Bible study, or through another Christian. We say, right, I'm going to do that. Where they respond willingly. How often isn't it the case that we sort of slouch along in obedience? Can you imagine an angel slouching along in obedience? Now, we're to respond the same way. We're to respond constantly. Is our obedience constant, or does it waver depending on who we are, who we're with, or where we are? They respond unquestioningly. You don't read of any angel anywhere saying, no, hold on. I think my circumstances are different here, God. I think this doesn't apply to me, this command. No. They respond unquestioned, and they respond thoroughly or completely. They do all that they're told. They don't offset one aspect of obedience against another area of disobedience, as we can sometimes tend to do. So how puzzling it must be to these great beings who are only too delighted to obey, to look at you and me who have received so much more than they have and yet are so hesitant and so unwilling to follow the kind and loving instructions of our Saviour. How challenging it is to realise that we do more often, not as the angels do, but as our friends and neighbours do who aren't Christians. Yet we're the children of the King, and we're called to obey the King. And so then, as we come to pray this prayer, and we pray, your will be done, we're not just praying that we would accept the circumstances that we're in, but we're coming to pray that we would do what the King has told us to do. And Luther said, every time we pray this prayer, we judge ourselves. And so we need to pray looking for forgiveness. We need to pray it looking for help and strength to obey. We need to pray it as we read our Bibles, that God would show us what he would have us do. We must pray it asking for God to show us the areas where we need to change. And we must pray it with a view to action. It's all very well to be praying this prayer, but yet we need to put it into practice in our lives. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us, Lord God, as we seek to live in the circumstances you've placed us. And Lord, oftentimes these circumstances can be difficult and hard. Pray that you would give us the grace, Lord God, to accept, to live with these circumstances, and to bring honour and glory to you in these circumstances. We thank you, Father, that you are kind and gracious, and that you are designing these things for the good of your children. How wonderful that is. How great that is. And Father, we thank you that from the perspective of eternity, we will look back and praise you for what you've done. Father, we pray that you would help us also to obey what you have called us to do, to live what your will has been told to us to be in your word. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.